The first Bible reading is Proverbs chapter 12, verse 6 to 19. The second Bible reading is James chapter 3, verse 1 to 18. The first Bible reading can be found on page 521 in the Brown Pew Bibles and 681 in the Chinese Bibles. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the speech of the upright rescues them. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous stands firm. A person is praised according to their prudence, and one with a warped mind is despised. Better to be a nobody and yet have a servant than pretend to be somebody and have no food. The righteous care for the needs of their animals, but the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. The wicked desire the stronghold of evildoers, but the root of the righteous endures. Evildoers are trapped by their sinful talk, and so the innocent escape trouble. From the fruit of their lips, people are filled with good things, and the work of their hands brings them reward. The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. Fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. An honest witness tells the truth, but a false witness tells lies. The word of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. The next Bible reading is James chapter 3, verse 1 to 18. And this can be found on page 978 in the Brown Pew Bibles and page 1332 in the Chinese Bibles. James chapter 3, verse 1 to 18. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness.
Well, good morning. If you had the reading from Proverbs open in front of you, you see that our reading began with this observation, The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the speech of the upright rescues them. And then the reading ended with these words: the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only for a moment. So today, as part of our series on wisdom, we take up the topic of wisdom in our speech. So let's pray. Lord, grant us your wisdom for all that we say and for all that we should refrain from saying. Amen. So what does it mean to speak wisely? We might think of some of the world's great thinkers and philosophers who said some wise and sensible things about life. Men like Socrates, who taught that the unexamined life is not worth living. Or true wisdom comes to each of us when we realise how little we understand about life and ourselves and about the world around us. Or there's the great Chinese philosopher Gong Fu Zi, better known in the West as Confucius, who said, "The man who moves a mountain begins by carrying away small stones." And he also said, "Before you embark on a journey of revenge, dig two graves." Confucius taught respect for parents, and that's a good thing to encourage. So we can benefit by reflecting on such sensible advice, for God has given the blessing of his common grace to such thinkers and teachers. But the Bible offers us a different starting point for our wisdom, a different framework, as we learned at the start of this series. It is the fear of the Lord that is the fundamental principle from which true wisdom springs, a worldview with God at the centre. So if we want to be truly wise in the things that we say and in how we respond to the things that other people say, we need to begin with that fear, to tremble in the presence of our awesome God and to seek to say only those things that bring him honour. The book of Proverbs, as you probably noticed by now, often proceeds by way of contrast. There's black and there's white. There's no grey in between. It seems like a simplified version of advice for living, framed that way for dramatic effect. There's knowledge and there's ignorance. There's pride and there's humility. There's laziness and there's diligence. There are really only two ways to conduct ourselves. So not least among the issues that the book addresses is our speech, how we can use our words to hurt others and ourselves, or to bring blessing. The proverb writer uses dramatic language to describe how our speech can do damage. As verse 6 says, "The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood." That's a metaphor about how we can be tricked or trapped or ambushed by words. Or verse 18 tells us that words can pierce like swords. They can do a great deal of damage. Other proverbs use other metaphors for the damage that our speech can bring about. Words can be a rod for one's back. They can be the road to ruin, and so on. So what are the types of speech that do not proceed from wisdom? Proverbs gives us some examples. At a quick glance through, I found over 200 proverbs that have to do with our speech of various types. And as we heard last week, they're not all together in one place, but they're scattered through the book. Sometimes even the same proverb, exactly the same, comes up again a few chapters later, as though the teacher is saying to his pupil, I'm not sure you really took this on board the first time, so let me say it again. Now, we can't refer to all of those proverbs about speech this morning, but I'll be giving a few as examples. And these examples are never intended to be exhaustive, but they encourage us to reflect on how our speech is or is not consistent with the fear of the Lord. So this morning, I want us to focus on just two types of speech proverbs: the deceitful tongue and the sharp tongue. Or to put it positively, speaking the truth and speaking what is helpful and promotes understanding. So first, and most obvious perhaps when it comes to what to avoid in our speech, is deceptive speech. Verse 19 speaks of a lying tongue. And many proverbs take up the contrast between truth and falsehood, or the way words can mislead. The writer of Genesis 3 has given a prime example of deceptive speech, for in that account, the snake in the garden subtly twists God's words to make it sound like God is being stingy, whereas in fact God has been extremely generous. And the result of that clever deception was our estrangement from God. Our God is a God of truth, so lying and deception have no place in his world. And yet the reality is that falsehood and deception are widespread. A psalmist laments, "Everyone lies to their neighbour. They flatter with their lips, but harbour deception in their hearts." Wouldn't it be great to live in a world where we didn't have to be on our guard all the time against scammers, false advertisers, and unscrupulous politicians? But sadly, for now, we do. The proverb of verse 11 uses the metaphor of an ambush. And don't you feel that we are being ambushed all the time? You open your emails, and before you can get to the genuine ones, there are several asking you to click here to verify your bank details. And we're ambushed by the subtle twisting of words to mean something other than what we always thought they meant. Words like tolerance and dignity and marriage. Tolerance once meant living in harmony with people you disagreed with. Now it seems to mean that any claim that there is absolute truth has to be vigorously denied a place in the discussion. And dignity, well, that's now been hijacked by pro-euthanasia groups. And as for marriage, well, who knows what that word means anymore. But as well as warning us to be on our guard against others, the writer of Proverbs would, of course, have us think about our own speech. Are we always truth tellers, or are we sometimes economical with the truth? Now, of course, there's a place for tact. You don't have to tell your child or grandchild that their painting totally lacks talent. But if we fear the God of truth, we will be concerned to be honest in our speech. Lives can be ruined by a failure to tell the truth. An obvious example is the false testimony in court. Verse 17 of our chapter says, "An honest witness tells the truth, but a false witness tells lies." Well, a simple observation, backed up by further advice in Proverbs 24:28. "Don't testify against your neighbour without cause. Would you use your lips to mislead?" One area of application for us Christians would be in how we present the gospel. I've seen some pretty deplorable practices in evangelism, like inviting someone to an event and neglecting to tell them that a key part of that event will be a gospel talk. And I've heard some pretty manipulative talks that apply psychological pressure to people to make a commitment to Christ rather than let the good news of God's reconciling work in Christ speak for itself. The Apostle Paul reminds his readers in Corinth, "We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." The other area I want us to focus on, besides the truth, is that of the sharp tongue. The things we say can be very hurtful. We can be too quick in our responses to criticism or to something that we hear that upsets us. Verse 16 of our Proverbs chapter says, "Fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult." There is a time for plain speaking, but there is also a time for holding your peace. And wisdom means knowing the difference. Proverbs 10:19 says, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but the prudent are restrained in speech." Just hold back a moment and think, is what I'm about to say really going to help the situation? The best speech is sometimes no speech. Proverbs 13:3 says, "Those who guard their mouths preserve their lives. Those who open wide their lips come to ruin." We can be too quick to condemn. Within the Christian family, those with whom we disagree on some minor matter of interpretation of Scripture can be too easily written off as heretics. And the history of the church seems far too often to be about church divisions, often over words. And our Presbyterian heritage, sad to say, is right up there in our tendency to split apart. Did you know there are over 100 separate Presbyterian denominations in South Korea? And closer to home are the walkouts, the splits within congregations of our own denomination, often over something that was said. Now, there can be good reasons to leave a church, but failure to get along with other church members is not one of them. We would do well to moderate our language of disagreement. Another proverb says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." And in the New Testament, Paul warns Timothy about those with a morbid craving for controversy and for disputes about words. And in our New Testament reading, James speaks of the tongue as being like a spark that can ignite a bushfire. So we need to learn to control it. I'm not a social media user, but I'm told that it's a forum where a lot of cruel things are said about people, things we wouldn't say to them face to face. If we are into social media, can we set a lead in being countercultural, in being positive and encouraging in our messages? Proverbs 15:23 says, "To make an apt answer is a joy to anyone, and a word in season, how good it is." Then again, in Colossians 4:6, Paul says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone." That metaphor about salt suggests that we could work at being interesting, not flavourless, in our conversations. We should show genuine interest in others in a thoughtful and winsome way in how we speak to them. Do you know anyone going through a rough patch? Proverbs 12:25 may suggest a course of action for us. Anxiety weighs down the human heart, but a good word cheers it up. Another proverb says, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Then again in the New Testament, Paul says in Ephesians 4, let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 4:11, whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. Our words do matter. They have eternal consequences. Jesus has this sobering advice. I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. If true wisdom is to be found in Jesus, as this series has been reminding us, in what ways is Jesus a model for us of wise and helpful speech? According to the Gospel of John, Jesus is God's Word, the one who expresses God to us. And that expression is one of grace and truth, revealing more fully the character of the God we meet in the Old Testament. Everything Jesus said was the truth. He told it like it is. But more than that, he claimed to be the truth. Speaking of how one can come to God, to have a relationship with God, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Then again, I have told you the truth that I heard from God. And the Gospels paint a consistent picture of Jesus as the one at whose speech people were constantly amazed. Luke reports on the response to Jesus' very first speech in a synagogue in chapter 4. After Jesus had quoted a prophecy of Isaiah and spoken about how it applied to himself, we're told, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. And all through his earthly ministry, Jesus leaves his opponents and those who tried to trap him in stunned silence. Jesus showed great wisdom in how he handled confrontation. While he could use plain speaking when it was called for, he could challenge the proud and self-confident. Jesus was known for his gentle answer, or even for remaining silent under provocation. A typical example is when some tried to trap Jesus up with a question about paying taxes to the Romans, a question that was calculated to get him offside with one or other of the powerful parties. And Jesus responded, of course, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. And so we read, they were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public and astounded by his answer. They became silent. When Jesus faced a barrage of false accusations at his trial before the high priest, we read that he remained silent. And Jesus is also the ultimate source of wise speech for his church. Not long before his crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus told his followers, "But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict." Now, I don't think Jesus is there saying, don't give any thought, don't plan what to say in different situations you might face. But he is saying, don't be anxious. Don't get uptight about it. Rely on God for the right and the helpful words to say. Finally, here is the really good news. Bad speech and good speech are not somehow equal rivals in God's world, as though there is a perpetual struggle between these two principles. No. Bad speech, lying, deceit, slander, gossip, all have a use-by date in God's world. They will cease. Verse 19 of our chapter said, "Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment." And the book of Revelation, in its typically graphic way, singles out lying as the final evil that will be consigned to a fiery lake, eradicated from God's restored world. Well, may God give us the grace to use our lips and our tongues wisely and for his glory.